Thank you so much, praise team. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope this series has been helpful and instructive for you as we begin our journey together as a church and as a pastor. God's plan for His church, it is His church, and we are trying to seek out what does the Lord want us to do, not what we want to do, but what does the Lord want us to do and be? And many of these things are great reminders for us, but at the same time, we must put a stake in the ground. We must draw a line in the sand. We must say these are the things that we will be and do as a congregation, continue to be His church. He is the head. We are His body. As you find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to answer once and for all the question that has come up more often than any other question this past month. You ready for it? What are we supposed to call you? You've thought it. Does he want to be referred to as Dr. Franklin? Does he want to be referred to as Pastor Josh? Does he want to be referred to as Hey Buddy? Or as the teenager said this past week, Big J, yeah. So, I had someone come up to me and apologize to me because they said, well, I called you Josh, and then I heard that you wanted to be called Pastor Josh. Let me just put everything to rest. You call me what you want to call me, okay? If you want to call, I mean, I tried to answer this question with Jean the first day that I was here, and she got so confused, and I confused her. And she said, I can't keep all that straight. You're going to be Dr. Franklin. I said, okay, then I'll be Dr. Franklin. And that's just fine. Some of you, I had a couple in the church I came from where the husband and wife were split right down the middle. One of them said, I'm going to refer to you as Dr. Franklin because you earned that doctorate and you're going to be Dr. Franklin, period. And then the wife said, no, you can't call him Dr. Frank. That's too impersonal. It's too cold. I'm going to call him Pastor Josh because he's my pastor. And I could never get them to agree with each other. They just stayed. I mean, in the same sentence, they're greeting me as they're going out. And they intentionally are calling me what they want to call me. Call me what you want to call me. And that will be just fine. I will tell you this. You know, some people say, well, I can't come to a church. There was one person who said, there was a friend of mine who refused to come to church service because the pastor had a doctorate. And he said, well, that education gets in the way of the Holy Spirit. And so I just don't want to go to a church where the man has a doctorate because the education is getting in his way. And this sweet lady said, you come on. He may have a doctorate, but you would never know it. And so, we'll just leave it at that, all right? If you have found 1 Timothy chapter 2 in honor of God's word, I ask that you would stand one last time, if you're able, as we read through the first several verses of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, that specific request, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Dear God, I pray that you would seal this truth in our heart to discover, rediscover, or remember the main mission of your church. I pray that you would glorify your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We talked about a couple of weeks ago that it's His church. We're the bride of Christ. He gets to call the shots because he said in his word, I will build my church. And even though we may refer to Mount Vernon as our church or even my church, we have to remember that first and foremost, it is his church. Remember? And then we also wanted to discover that we have to ground everything that we do on healthy teaching. We have to remember that his word is first and foremost in this church. We don't get to invent the word. We have to share that word to others. Actually, a word here that Paul refers to himself, he actually refers to himself as a preacher. That word is caruso. It's really a herald. It's someone who is speaking on behalf of another. I think of it in terms of like the press secretary of the president. You know, the press secretary is not coming up with things for themselves. The press don't want that press secretary to tell them what she thinks. It's what does the president think? And in the same way, Paul is saying, I'm a herald. That means he's not inventing it himself. He's not inventing the message. He is only stating the message that was handed to him from someone else. And his name is Jesus. So we're grounding the church in his word. And then last Sunday, we talked about multi-generational unity. That a strong local church, God's plan is that young and old, across cultures. All you have to do is look at Revelation chapter 5. There's a wonderful worship service that has every tribe and nation and tongue all together worshiping and saying, worthy is the Lamb. That's the picture of heaven. So any way that we can establish that here on this earth, that's what he wants. And so this multi-generational unity, it must exist in a strong local church. It's not just that we have to think about it in a weaker church. In a strong church, we have to talk about unity. And we have to talk about staying together because we can do more together than we can do by ourselves. Well, this morning, I want us to remember the main mission of the church. I shared this with you last Sunday, but there was a statistic that was given, some research that was done. 1,000 churches were asked, what's the main mission of the church? What's the main purpose of the church? And you had two options. Number one was to win the world to Jesus, and the second option was to minister to my family and my needs as a congregation. And out of that 1,000 churches, 90% of the church members said that the main mission of the church was to minister to my needs and take care of my family. And 10% of those church members said, no, the main mission of the church is to win the world to Jesus Christ. Well, then back up, they asked those same pastors that same question. What's the main mission of the church? 90% of the pastors, you ready for it? 90% of the pastors said, the main mission of the church is to win the world to Jesus. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great person in Germany. He said the church is only the church when it exists for others. Our job is not just to think about our own needs, it's to think about those that are yet to be brought into the fold. We wonder why there's conflict in a church when we can't even agree on the main mission. Are we here to win the world to Jesus? Or are we here to just minister to one another and to stay almost introverted as a congregation where we're just here for one another? It doesn't mean that we can't do both. It certainly doesn't mean that we can't do both. All you have to do is read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, that says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, that tells you that there ought to be some kind of ministering to one another. But the main mission is right here. And we could go back to Matthew chapter 28. You can write that verse down. In verses 18 and following, Jesus, right before he goes up to heaven, he says, all power and authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go therefore. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. We think of that in Matthew chapter 28. We think, well, there are several commands. Number one is the command to go. So we need to just go somewhere. But that's not true in the Greek. Let me just break that down. But then the second one, we would say, well, now, then the second one is to make disciples. And then the third one is to baptize. But that's not true. In the Greek, it's one command. That's it. The one command Jesus gave, not just to the disciples, those disciples were reflective of the body of Christ. And so this mission has been given to us as a church. The one command is to disciple. That's it. It's to disciple. And then in the Greek, it brings this out where the subset of that is to baptize. A subset of that is to teach others what I have taught you. But the main command of the church is to disciple or create learners, create other individuals who are able to look more like Jesus, just like we look more like Jesus. How do we do that? That's the other word, go. In the Greek, it actually says, as you are going, disciple. That's what it says. As you are going, disciple. It's as if Jesus were saying, I understand you're going to be going. You're going to be going in the cross sections of your life. You're going to make your rounds to the different groups of people that you interact with. And as you interact with others, disciple. Make disciples. Well, here we have, remember, this book to 1 Timothy. It was from one pastor to another. It's from Paul to Timothy, that young pastor in Ephesus. And Paul was trying to encourage him, challenge him, and he was intentionally trying to share, this is how you lead a church. And one of the things he said was, in chapter 2, he makes these statements, I would that you would pray. See, here's a principle that we must remember, because he goes into sharing Jesus shortly after that. But his first thing is to pray. Before we talk to others about God, we have to talk to God about others. We have to talk to God about the people in our world. He specifically says, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort first of all to go and share. No, he doesn't. He says, first of all, I exhort that you would have supplication, specific requests. That's what that means. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. And then he goes into what we should be praying for in our nation, for kings, for people in authority. Do you know when Paul wrote this, Nero was on the throne. He was a madman, Caesar, and he burned Rome and then blamed it on the Christians. This man was a madman. And you know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, I want you to pray for kings. I want you to pray for those in authority. You say, well, I'm not going to pray for President Trump. No, sir, I'm not going to pray for him. Well, then you're disobeying that passage right there, because the Bible says whether it was Barack Obama or whether it was Donald Trump, pray for those in authority. Why? Why should we pray for them? Because God actually says that we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity. Something happens when God is dependent upon, even in our world, even in our government, that things begin to calm down and we're able to live quiet and peaceable lives. For what? For what purpose? So that we can share Christ with others. Look at it. He says, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. What is the prayer for? It's for us to be able to share the gospel with others. Why are we praying that God would be glorified in America, that religious persecution would be suppressed, where we can continue to have the freedom to worship God? Why are we praying for those all around our world who are suffering persecution? Why are we praying for them? Because there are disciples over there, yeah, but when the countries begin to calm down, now we're able to get the gospel out in a greater measure. That's all. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Second thing I want you to see is that we have an inclusive message. We have an inclusive method to our evangelism. We have an inclusive method. He says, this passage, he says that I have a desire that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. When we talk about the main mission of the church, the main mission is to reach out to every single person that we can to win the world to Jesus Christ. You said, well, Pastor, I thought that, you know, God chose some and then some he hasn't chosen. Just read that passage one more time. And you'll see what God says. God's word says, I didn't make it up. God said, I desire that all men and women would be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You can write down 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he desires for everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He says that all men should repent. He wants every single person to come into his family. That's his desire. We have an inclusive method to our evangelism. That means we need to reach out to boys and girls. That means we need to reach out to old and young. That means we need to reach out to across cultures and let God woo them by our methods. We ought to be able to reach anybody. Whoever wants to come into our church, whoever wants to be a part of this body of Christ, we ought to be bringing them and reach out our arms wide open and say, come on in here, we've got room for you. But the second thing I want you to see is that there's an exclusive message to our evangelism, an exclusive message. Look at it. He says that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God. There's not more than one God. There is one God. Guess what? If there is really one God, that eliminates virtually every religion in the world except for three: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. That's it. The rest have plural gods, but there's one God. And then they says there's one mediator between God and man, someone that could bridge the divide between holy God, righteous God, and sinful humanity. There's only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. He says that the man, Christ Jesus, one mediator. You know, in our tolerant society, and we've redefined tolerance, haven't we? Tolerance used to mean that I have a healthy respect for your differences of opinion, and I'm going to be cordial with you, and I'm going to talk to you in a respectful way. That used to be tolerance. Tolerance today is more along the lines of, don't question my beliefs and don't tell me that I'm wrong. But Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, not one of the ways. I am the truth, not one of the truths. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know what? He is saying, I am the only mediator between God and man. It's Jesus. I'm the only one. But yet in our pluralistic society, when we're reaching out across cultures and we're reaching out to anybody and everybody because our methods are going to be inclusive, we're trying to reach everybody, you know what we're going to come in contact with is other belief systems. Well, let's not make them uncomfortable. Let's not say that there's only one way. Let's just say that maybe Jesus is a better way. Or maybe we can say that they're going to be comfortable with their belief system and we're going to be comfortable with our belief system. That's not what Jesus said. You know, I told you last week that I pull for Carolina Tar Heels, right? I know, you're disappointed by that, but that's okay. I got one hand raised back there. It was almost a religious experience back there. Yes, but what if I were to tell you, now this is going to anger some of you serious sports fans, you ready for it, that sometimes I pull for Duke. How can I, as a Carolina fan, pull for Duke? Now, I pull for Carolina if they're playing against one another, but what if I were to just put on a Virginia Tech hat? Would that please some of y'all? Yeah, you guys are so respectful, you know, but would that please you? You know, the truth is when I say I'm a Carolina fan, there comes with that a point that I'm not pulling for anyone else, that I'm loyal to one team. And Lydia is furious with me because I'm usually not that loyal. I will, I'll pull for one team for a little while, and then I'll come over here and I'll say, now I'm pulling for them. And she'll scratch her head. She said, you are a terrible fan. You know, you just don't. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is saying, I'm what's it. You can't have me and someone else. You can't have me and someone else. There's an interesting story about Michael Jordan, who he was a spokesperson for Nike, and everybody knows that. He goes to a friend's house, and there was another basketball player that was a spokesperson for another kind of apparel company. And so they're about to go out for something, but they're friends, and he's together. He says, I need a jacket. And so he goes into the closet and he says, get a jacket from my closet. But he sees a different garment company than Nike. And he sees a whole bunch of garments that are representing something other than Nike. He brings all of them out and throws them on the ground in front of this friend of his, and he begins to shred them. And he says, you can't have loyalties to both companies. You can only be Nike, and I better not see you in anything other than Nike. Now, we look at that and we say, that is crazy. But really, that is what Jesus would say today. He would say, just like Joshua did to the children of Israel, when in Joshua 24, verse 15, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's either the God of the Israelites who delivered you out of the out of Egyptian bondage. It's either God or the gods of all of the surrounding areas. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's it. There's one God. There's one bridge. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Peter said it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's not Jesus and it's just Jesus. It's what he did on the cross. We have an exclusive message. What's the main mission of the church? To get that message to as many people as we possibly can. How about you? Why is it so important that we reach out? Why is it so important that we get the message right? And why is it so important that we make sure that we're trying to reach as many as possible? Just write down a couple of these points, if you will. Number one, it's the seriousness of sin. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says, the soul that sins, he shall die. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. The seriousness of sin. All of us have been plagued with this disease called sin. All of us sin because we want to and because we have to. And something's going to happen. Judgment is coming because of the sin that's in our life. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, the Lord's hand is not too short and that it cannot save, neither is his ear too heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. The seriousness of sin demands that we do something about it. And whether you like it or not, all of the loving family members that you're going to see this week, all of the wonderful people, there's only two categories, lost and saved. Those who have been forgiven of their sin and those who have not. That's it. What else? The command of Christ himself. I already shared that in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus himself commanded, go make disciples of all nations. What else? You have the example of Jesus himself. If you looked up in John chapter 4, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. He actually took the time to go through Samaria so that he could talk to one woman at the well. And his intention was just to reach her with the gospel. That's it. To explain himself to her, to show himself to her, and through that example is what we ought to have as well. Another is the example of the early church. The example of the early church. You have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' command is, you will be my witnesses, both in Judea and in Samaria, in Jerusalem, in Judea and in Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is just like our Richmond or Glen Allen, you've got Richmond, you've got Henrico, you've got the whole world. All of those, that was the early church. How about this? How about the reality of hell? How about the reality of hell? You see, in Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You see, the truth is, every single one of us is going to live eternally somewhere. We're going to live eternally somewhere. We're going to live forever in one place or another. There's no in-between. The Bible doesn't speak of an in-between. And the Bible doesn't speak of some holding place where you get a second chance to make a decision. Your decision is right now, right here on this earth. You have a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to trust what he did on the cross, and he's going to accept me into heaven. I'm going to reject his message. I'm going to reject him. I'm going to say, I don't need God in my life. I don't need to be accountable for my actions. I'm in charge of my life. And you know what? You're saying, I don't want God in my life. And you know what hell is? Hell is saying, God is saying to you, fine, have it your way. That's what he's doing. And you say, where did you get your message from hell? Surely David Jeremiah once had this woman come to him and say, my God would never. He's too loving. He would never send anybody to hell. And David Jeremiah's response to her was, you're right. Your God wouldn't do that. But here's the truth. Your God doesn't exist. The truth is God himself has said the eternal damnation of the world without Christ is hell. And you say, what is hell like? Just write this passage down. It's in Luke chapter 16. We get more information about hell from the lips of Jesus, the meek and mild Jesus. One preacher was preaching on the sober reality of hell. And afterwards, a congregant came up to him and said, I don't like your message on hell. I just want to hear about the meek and mild Jesus. He said, where do you think I got my information about hell? It's from the meek and mild Jesus, the same Jesus. He's the one who said this in Luke chapter 16. He says in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. You say, well, this is a parable. In a parable, he says, so-and-so is likened unto so-and-so. There's a farmer that spreads his seeds. There's the Good Samaritan. All of these stories, but he never uses this phrase. First of all, he never names them, which is what he's going to do. And he never said there was a certain rich man. Like this, he says, there's a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He names him. Who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, being in torments in Hades, in hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, and now he's comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and those from there pass to us. He even cries out. He said, well, then send him back to so that he can speak to my family. And he says, your family has the prophets. Your family has the message already been delivered unto them. If they won't listen to one of them, they're not going to listen to someone who's risen from the dead. Jesus was trying to give you the grave condition of humanity without Christ. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, he says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's a word that means utter damnation, utter destruction. The reality of hell should put some zeal inside of us to say, we must get the message out. There's an exclusive message. There's an inclusive method that we want everybody reached. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence. You say, I'm introverted and I don't know how to talk like you do, Pastor John. Listen. Everybody has a sphere of influence. One researcher said even the most introverted of us by the age of 65, will have made an impact on 10,000 people. My question to you is, what are you doing with that influence? Are you sharing with them the message? Are you sharing with them the exclusivity of the cross of Jesus Christ? See, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He not only bridges the gap between holy God and sinful man, but then he also is the only ransom. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he follows that up by saying that he gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then he says, I'm a preacher and an apostle. We get the word missionary from that word apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm reaching out to Gentiles. Did you know him saying that I'm a preacher of the Gentiles? He's making a racial statement. because the Jews in the first century didn't want to reach out to Gentiles. And he says, no, God told me to go out and reach out to Gentiles, people who the Jews had not accepted. And yet he says, I'm going to reach out to them. The seriousness of hell, the example of Christ, inner love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we really love people, we're going to tell them the message. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. There's an inner compulsion. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, Paul is saying, I implore you, be reconciled to God. He even says in the book of Romans, the Jews have a zeal for God without knowledge. He said, I would go to hell myself. Paul says that. I'd go to hell myself if it meant that the Jewish brothers and sisters would give their life to Jesus. There's this inner compulsion to reach every single person that we know of with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are false religions. There's cults and false world religions out there. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is actually hitting at the heart of those false religions. He says, if there's an angel or if there's a preacher, if there's anybody else who comes preaching any other gospel besides Jesus and Jesus alone, he says, let him be accursed. Let him be eternally damned. That's what it means. Then there's end time considerations. And Jesus said, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, that he wants every single one of us to repent. And he says he's coming back for a glorious church. My question is, what do we do with this? You know, many of us have heard the story of the Titanic. But there's two aspects of that story that you have not heard, I don't think. There was an evangelist by the name of John Harper. And he was traveling on that boat. He had his little six-year-old daughter with him. And his wife had passed away a couple of years before that. And he was on that boat that fateful night where the boat hit the iceberg. He got his little girl, his little six-year-old girl, put her on one of those little boats. And then he went around trying to win people to Jesus on that night. We found out later from his daughter, who lived until 1986, and then we found out through the testimony of one other man who was sharing his testimony in Canada, and his testimony was this: I am John Harper's last convert. And he said all throughout, while we were floating, while we were going down, and while we were on a piece of wood, trying to hold on to the wood and trying to survive, there was John Harper. The water pulled him towards this other man. And he said, are you saved? And he says, no, I'm not saved. And he says, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then the water pulled him away and he couldn't see him anymore. And then he brought him a few minutes later back to him. Have you trusted Christ? And he said, no, I haven't. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And then he pulled away again. One more time he came back, trying to implore this man to give his life to Jesus Christ. And at the end of that time where he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he let go of the board and he drowned. And that man believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved. And then he gave his testimony shortly after that in Canada one day. And he said, I am John Harper's last convert. Do we have that kind of zeal? The truth is, we've got to remember that we have all, as a nation, hit an iceberg. And we all have an eternal destiny that we're looking towards. We say, I can live forever. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. You will not. You've got to prepare right now for leaving this earth. And that's the message of the gospel. It's the main mission of the church to make sure that you're right with God and then go around and find out, is there somebody who has not trusted Christ? And first of all, pray for them and then present him. That's what we do. You know, a second aspect of that story on the Titanic that wasn't brought out in a movie or any of the popularized versions that you've heard was when they knew that many people had lost their lives. There was a list, and family members had gathered around this list, and one list had on it, and at the top of it, it said saved. And on the top of the other list, it said lost. Saved and lost. And when somebody's name would come up, they would go to it and they would put their name under one of those categories. You know, you had businessmen, you had lawyers, you had family members, you had all kinds of high society. You say, I do this, I do that for a living, I do that. But really, when it all comes down to it, there's only two categories of people. There are the lost who have not trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and then those who are saved, who are not better than the lost. They have just wrapped their arms around a bloody cross and said, Jesus, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that, my friend, is the gospel. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray for each boy and girl, each young person in this room. Lord, I pray that the words from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 would echo in our hearts and minds. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Lord God, I pray that each person in this room has given their life to you. They bowed their knee to you and said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be the Savior of my soul. I cannot make it on my own. My sin have plagued my heart and life for too long. I have been on the driver's seat of my life for too long. And I want to turn over the controls to you, Jesus. I call you my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. I trust you. It's not because of what I have done for you. It's what you have done for me. I pray, Lord, that anybody in this room who has not done that, I pray you'd give them the courage to come forward and let one of our ministers pray with them and bring them to Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those of us who have given our life to you, that you said for us to get baptized. I pray for those individuals to have the boldness and the courage to say, I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to not be ashamed of my Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm going to be bold, and I'm going to say, I am ready to stand with the people of God. Lord, I pray that you also speak directly to the hearts of those individuals who have not joined this church. Lord, you know that they are ready to anchor their lives here and say, I am ready to lock arms with the people of God here to win the world to Jesus Christ as much as possible. Use this time for us to respond to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.